Once more, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, but we're going to laser in on verse 5 as it relates to the other verses there. So beginning with verse 1, Paul writes to his young protege, the pastor at Ephesus, Timothy by name, "This know also that in the last days, perilous," and that word perilous means dangerous, fierce, hard to take times, "shall come." Here's why. "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection," and that means hard-hearted, "truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which means without self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good. They will also be traitors." King James says the next word is heady, that's rash or reckless, "high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with various lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." Back in January, we looked in depth at false teachers, false teachings, but the biggest thing I focused in on was the people who made this possible. And so it was a check for us to check our hearts. Do I want to listen to false teachers? Do I want false teachings because they tell me what I want to hear as opposed to what the Lord wants to hear? And that's not how it's supposed to be. The pastor of any church is supposed to be telling you the Lord's truth, irrespective to what the people want. And so it is a gut check for all of us. If there are false teachers, there's got to be somebody somewhere listening to them. Now, if they're on a TV channel, the reason why they stay on a channel, somebody's funding it. That goes with anything. If they're not making any money, they're going to move on and find something else. So false teachers, false learners, false teachings, February, we started out with the reaction to the truth being restored. And anytime you try to go back to the truth after you've been in falsehood for so long, there's going to be a lot of howling, there's going to be kicking, there's going to be screaming. People are going to be upset. If you don't believe me, just read the news today. We talked about going back to biblical truth. People have tried to take passages out of God's Word, isolate it, and try to bash you over the head with it, thinking they can convince you this is what God said, when they take it and form it into something God didn't really say at all, had they simply read what was around it. And so try to get back to biblical truth. Last week we looked at then, even when it seems like evil's going to run rampant, God will eventually settle up. And we saw that with Jezebel. We saw that with Ahab. Ahab is shot with an arrow. He dies in his chariot. Jezebel gets pushed out a window, eaten by dogs, except for her head, her hands, and her feet. Everything just as God said would happen. It may seem difficult to wait if you're Naboth's family. If you're Naboth, Naboth's dead. But the Lord doesn't forget. We talked about even briefly in Revelation chapter 20, the Lord's got a pile of books and he's keeping a record of every man's deeds. Ahab and Jezebel got away with nothing. And so don't yield up. Don't give in. Sometimes it's easier just to finally give in and quit the fight and go with the flow as opposed to opposing that which is evil. But don't, because the Lord will eventually settle things and make it right. This week, and I'm telling you, sometimes illustrations just fall at my feet. Reading a story about a guy who got on his airplane, he had reserved a window seat. "When I fly, I want a window seat." Now, some people think that's boring, but I'm either watching the wing flex in the wind. I mean, there's lots of things that'll entertain me while we're flying. If I can see the ground, if I can see just the top of the clouds, I'm in my own little zone. He had reserved a window seat. When he got there, a lady was already sitting in it. So he says to her, "Ma'am, that's my seat." And she says, "I'm comfortable in it." And so he's going to be really nice. He's not going to make any bones about it. He sits down in the middle seat, which should have been her seat. The plane takes off. Everybody reaches over and begins to turn on their little screens on their TV. And hers doesn't work. And she has the gall then to ask him to move into his real seat and she would take hers. Man, alive, people are just messed up today. I wouldn't have been as nice as he was. Now, he didn't trade seats after that. He said what little show he put it on, and other people are saying, "Man, you should have just turned it off. That would have ignored, made her mad even more." I'd have probably just pitched a fit right there in my seat. Or I might have been, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. She thought she got one on me, and now I got a TV," and I'd put a divider up and not even let her see it, make her listen, but not here. I'm just telling you, you take my seat, there are going to be problems. Where is this idea that people are entitled to what they want, irrespective of you, coming from? Well, Paul warned Timothy, that's one of the first things. Men shall be what? Lovers of themselves. They think they're right. They literally believe for themselves. It's your obligation to give up the seat. And you can go back and look just this past month. It makes social media makes these things a lot easier to find. How many people have just presumed, "We'll just get these seats here and here, and then when we get there, we'll ask others to move around so that our family can sit together"? They presume it. They assume it. I'm just going to say, if I got a window seat, you ain't prying my fingers from my window seat. I don't have to talk to anybody. I don't have to listen to anything. And besides, there's a lot of things going on outside the window that are quite entertaining, at least if you think like I think. Why would they think somebody else must yield their own ways for their sake? Because they will be lovers of themselves. And then I'm not going to go through all the list as for another sermon, but all of these things have something in common. All of these things look really evil until you get to verse 5. Because in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy they're going to have a form of godliness. And so even while all of these behaviors are apparent, they're going to be professing a religious attitude. Yeah, hard to imagine somebody professing a religious attitude while they're only thinking about themselves rather than others. Or that are hard-hearted. False accusers without self-control, because immediately you're probably thinking like me, those things don't square with true following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you know what it means to deny yourself. You know what it means, self-control. All of those things that His Spirit working through us will flesh out, that is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Those things are fruits of the Spirit. But Paul is particularly warning Timothy about this because they're going to be a little harder to spot when they use the cloak of religion, when they use the cloak of Christianity. After all, they profess to be a Christian. They must be right, right? It's amazing the stuff out there that is being taught so much from pulpits this morning. Sin being celebrated under the guise of Christianity. So very carefully as we work our way through this verse, we're going to look at words, what they mean. Paul says to Timothy, they're going to have a form. That word form there means an appearance. It means like a silhouette. A silhouette's not the real thing. You know, some of you probably have seen pictures where, you know, a person had a silhouette drawn of their face, and you can recognize sometimes that kind of even looks like them, but it's just a depiction. It's not really them. So there's a form. It's like a shadow, but there is nothing really there. There's no connection to the real. It's an outline. It's an appearance. One of my favorites has always been, and you're probably going to get tired of hearing me use this one, old Western towns really had me fooled until I looked behind the fronts. The facades on them make them look like these great, awesome little buildings. Then when you peek around the back, man, it looks like a dump. The boards are crooked. The building's not. The front looks all perfect. But that's Western towns. That's what they did. They give you this appeal to get inside, because once you're inside, nobody walks around outside and looks or even cares what it looks like on the outside, as long as you're getting what you wanted inside. It's a facade. It's something fake. Actors in the biblical days or in the Greco-Roman period, they wore masks. One person could be a lot of people in a single play. And you were supposed to follow along as they changed masks. You knew who was talking or what was going on in relationship to what was being expressed. But you also knew that's not really them. Now, there's a problem with that today, because some people still think like Bruce Willis could save us from an asteroid. They think Doogie Howser really knows his medicine. And so a person who plays a lawyer or a politician on TV, they would make a good politician. Schwarzenegger worked out really good for California. I say that tongue in cheek. I'm not saying that they can't be, but just because they were good on the screen doesn't mean they are what they portray themselves to be. Very few of them, in fact, are off screen what they are on screen. The problem in this passage is these people with all of these attributes that are not desired by God and you wouldn't really want to be around, they have a form of godliness. In Romans, Paul speaks about them this way in chapter 2. Most of you are familiar with chapter 1. Chapter 2, we skip because it hurts. Chapter 2, we skip because it hurts. In Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 19, pull your toes in if you're a teacher. And are confident that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which have the form of knowledge and of the truth in law. Therefore, you which teaches another, do you not teach yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest you God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Everything they were preaching against, they were guilty of. So one of my pet peeves is if I turn on a preacher and this pastor is just wailing on people for any plethora of things. Let's just pick on this one. He was blasting the young men in his church because they didn't have high and tight haircuts. But he was about 75 pounds larger than he should be. And don't give me any of this. Well, he got a big frame. And no, that wasn't his problem. He was rather rotund. The one preaching about their haircuts was totally excusing himself for his own sin. And Paul says, that's not the way it should be. You don't have an alcoholic delivering alcoholics because he's an alcoholic. You don't have a fox guard the hen house. And Paul says to the people that were cheering, in Romans 1, yeah, get them, Paul, get them. He says, I'm talking about you. You're the ones teaching, don't steal, and you're stealing. You're the ones teaching, don't commit adultery, and you're committing adultery. You're the ones that blast against idolatry, and you're committing idolatry. They had a form of godliness, but not the real thing. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 7. When he tells the people, beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. They're kind of like that old Western town. They got a facade on pretending they're something that they're not really. They pretend to be sheep, but they're really wolves. Now Jesus says to you, you beware. Well, why didn't he just take them all out? He's going to address that later on. You be on guard. You have an obligation to be on your toes. You have an obligation to be the first defense against false teaching entering into your head based upon who you listen to, what you listen to, what you read. You have an obligation to be your first line of defense. As I was thinking even about the one we talked about immigration a couple of Sundays ago, did you realize that every time you read the Bible, it reinforces what most people believe about a country having walls? Now, we don't wall all our cities. We decided, let's just put a wall around the whole country. Because if we had a wall around Houston, a wall around Fort Worth, a wall around San Francisco, a wall around Moss Bluff, that's a lot of wall building. Now, I don't know about you, but my tax dollars being spent, I'd rather just build one wall and not have to build a bunch of walls. You know what I'm saying? But they had walls to keep evil people out of their cities. You know what else they had? A watchtower. And it was somebody's job, it was somebody's obligation to climb up that tower and to watch for problems. Whether it's good news or bad news, whether it's good people marching up or bad people, they had an obligation to speak out for the defense of the cities. And one of the roles of God's shepherds, under-shepherds, pastors, teachers, leaders, is to be a watchman, is to cry out to you, wolf, even though they look like a sheep. But Jesus says you have an obligation to be on guard. Look, not everybody that comes to you in the name of Jesus has your good at heart. People twist the scripture, as Paul also warns him, men will creep into the houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins. People will take advantage of you. Be on guard. Beware. They're going to have a form. They're going to pretend to be something they're not. And it doesn't really matter that they slept in a Holiday Inn last night. They're still not what they're boasting they are. They're having a form of godliness. What is godliness? Well, it means you should look like God, not blonde hair, blue eyes, or old or young. It means your character should reflect His. It's piety, it's reverence towards God, it's devotion. They pray. They might even teach. You might even see them come by the church and put money in a plate. In Malachi chapter 1, because nothing is new under the sun. Nothing is new. Men are always the same. Nothing changes. And I mean that generically. So ladies, don't punch your husbands. That was a generic, men are all the same. We're not all the same, are we, Halls? No. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Look what they were doing. They were going to the temple. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Now, they were supposed to bring bread, but what kind are they bringing? Polluted bread. It looks like they're doing the religious exercise, but they're not offering good things. And you say, how have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. They're putting it in saying, I wish I didn't have to do this. What a royal pain it is to serve God. This is not fun at all. So even if they gave good bread, it was still polluted because their attitude. I can't believe we got to sing another song. And yet you sing and you pipe on along so nobody else knows what's going on in your heart. And God's going up there, this sounds horrible. It's polluted. It's hurting my ears. It doesn't stop there. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? And both questions imply the answer is yes. Offer it now to your governor. Bring your governor, your sick animals, your pathetic taxes, as it were. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person? I I'm going to meddle for just a bit. Some people freak out. What you mean give God 10%? I'm just going to say you give the government more than that. Who's more important in your life, God or the government? Moving down into verse 13. And I've got that one overhead too. You also said, behold what a weariness it is. You have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this offering out of your hand? Now they're going all through it. They've got the form of obeying the law, but they're totally missing the idea of the law. They're going through it without their heart being attached. They're just going through the rituals, and they're not even offering God the best, which they are supposed to do. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, and again, this is a bump and run. Let go of your billfolds. Don't panic. I'm not going to ask you to pull your checkbooks out. That's not where this is going. But notice what he has to tell them. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, which means they hadn't been doing what? They hadn't bringing all of it. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. We sold it for this and here it is, Lord. And they had put some in their own back pocket. So we're bringing it all to you, Lord. And God's saying, I've been counting that and you ain't bringing what you got. Well, how would God know? Because God's given you what you've got. And he knows what he's given to you, so he knows what's required of you. They had a form of religiosity, but it wasn't the real thing. It's much like the Pharisees, and I hope all of you think about this when you go to a restaurant and they give you cups that have been washed. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And the reason why he's calling them hypocrites is because they say one thing and they do another. They have a form, but it's not real. In Matthew chapter 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that then the outside of them may be clean also. Not only compares them to cups and plates, but he compares them to tombs. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, they're supposed to not only be teaching truth, they're supposed to be what? Living it. And you got to catch 22 going on here because sometimes parents take advantage of the little kids. Do as I say, not as I do. And if you got a really wise kid, and all of your kids, they're always smarter than everybody else's kindergartner until they catch you in your own stuff. We read your bumper stickers. My kid's smarter than your seventh grader, or my dog's smarter than your kid. People, they've taken it and pushed it everywhere. But your kid's really brilliant and really smart until they call you on the carpet. Right? Thank you. We're proud of them till they call out our hypocrisy. It's a form of godliness. It's not the real thing. You imagine sitting down in a restaurant and they bring you your plate and your cup and they say, don't look on the inside, but the outside's clean. So you go to a buffet and you got to pick your own plate up. Do any of y'all not check your plates? If I pick the plate up, I'm looking at it. And if it's got somebody else's food on it, I'm not using that one. I want something clean. I want something genuine. And besides that, if I go to the burger store, don't you tell me it's a beef burger and you made it in a lab or you made it out of vegetables. If it didn't come from a cow that was eating grass in the field or oats or something, don't tell me it's a hamburger. Doesn't float. There are so many things in our lives that we really understand this. We catch it. But for whatever reason, we check our minds out too easily when it comes into the Christian walk. So they have a form of godliness, but the power thereof they deny. The power there is strength, its ability, its might. But particularly in this situation, it's the power of God's ability. What can God do? Anything He wants to do. He can create a universe out of nothing. He can make a living, breathing man and give him a soul out of the clay. He can make a donkey talk. He can make an axe head float. He can bring forth water from a rock. He can bring quail into your camp at evening and give you food. He can cause manna to fall from heaven and be waiting for you when you wake up. That's our God. He's got great power. He's got great ability. We see it in Jesus' miracles, and especially if you're with us on Wednesday night, this has been a struggle for the religious leaders. They see the power of Jesus at work. A man born blind now can see. And yet they rebel against it and reject it. They deny what their very eyes have seen. According to Paul in Philippians 4:13, some of you do have this one memorized. It gives you great courage, encouragement. I can do what? All things. You can do what? All things. There's nothing you cannot do apart from Christ, with Christ dwelling within you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Can you hold your tongue? Yes. Can you not gossip? Yes. Can you control how much food you put in your belly? Yes. Can you control how much you drink? Yes. You want me to keep going? Can you control your anger? You don't have an excuse. But they made me mad. That's pathetic. You telling me this little three-year-old got more power in his tongue than you got in your mind and your body? What happens is we decide to get down in the playpen with them and we demonstrate that we don't live up to what we really are. I was talking with a guy just this week at the gym. He was telling some good jokes. They were all clean jokes. You know what the dog said when he sat on some sandpaper? Rough, rough. This kind of jokes this guy was telling. I'm just dying at this kind of stuff. And so as we're talking and he began to talk about his mom, her favorite jokes and all of these things, I said, you know what the biggest joke was when I was little? I always thought when I grew up I'd never have problems and sin anymore. Joke on me. I couldn't wait to get bigger and not make mistakes anymore. When I got older and everything I did was good and right. You know what I'm talking about. Man, I couldn't wait. Man, I miss being a kid. When I was a kid, I had an excuse. Brother, sister, dog ate my homework, whatever it was. You got to, as an adult, the buck stops with you. Even with Christ, that they claimed this form of religion, they denied that very power. They were repudiating it. Listen, you can come to Jesus as a homosexual, but you're not going to stay a homosexual. You can come to Jesus as an alcoholic. You ain't going to stay one. You can come to Jesus as a gossip. You're not going to stay one. And we could go down the benchmark of lists. Because what you find out is something awakens within you initially. Wait a minute, I got conviction now. My spirit tells me this is wrong. My mind's agreeing with my spirit. This is wrong. I feel guilt now. I feel ooky. I don't know what ookie is. Me and my wife were talking about it yesterday. She said, where do you come up with these words? I said, I make them up. They sound right. They do. The guy that preached here before, you get a bad case of the mully grubs. Who ever heard of such thing? But as soon as he said it, I knew exactly what he meant. You get a bad case of the mully grubs, and he went, I agree. You come to Jesus and Jesus changes your heart. Things that didn't bother you now. You're aware of them. You may not have even been aware of some of the things that he's ready to work on. And all of a sudden it's kind of like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize. They deny that. There is no power. They reject it. They contradict it by their very lives. They're not real teachers. They're not real sheep. They're not giving their best. They're not clean. Their Christianity, their godliness is nothing more than an empty suit. Or as somebody from Texas might say, they're all hat, no cattle. Because they like to wear them big hats, but they can tell them walking down the street. They got a big old hat, but they don't know the first thing what there is to know about a cow. Some people think you can milk a bull. I guess we're just going to call them now inseminated mammals of the field with horns. I'm just following the advice of the Wisconsin governor because there's no such thing as a mother anymore. Wisconsin's going to make it you're just an inseminated person. So in May, we're going to have Happy Inseminated Person Day. I'm not making this up. I'm not joking. This is real. And if you speak against it, you're hurting other people's feelings. Jesus doesn't really care about those kinds of feelings. He does care if you're hurt. He does care if your heart's broken. He does care when you're sad. But if you're mad because he told you the truth about your sacrifice, that it was a dump, he wasn't concerned about hurting your feelings. It's a placebo, if you will. It looks like a pill. Feels like a pill. You bought it at the pharmacy. Has absolutely no power. Test some of you. If y'all can see her, you remember her name? This is from the Andy Griffith Show. Her name's Emma. She needs her pills. They got a new druggist down at the pharmacy because the man was sick, and so his daughter comes in to help out, and she ain't giving Miss Emma her pills because Miss Emma ain't got a prescription. So she is convinced she's dying. One of the scenes comes up, and she's sitting in her she's not sitting. She's laying in her house. Andy is bringing her some food from Aunt B, and she has got food just surrounded in this house. She's dying because she ain't got her pills. Then there's a knock at the door, and it's the drugstore lady, the mean one that wouldn't give her her pills. And she comes over, and she'd got her some soup. And the older lady was hoping it wasn't soup because she had already had enough soup because everybody thought she'd dying and was giving her soup. But she also brought her pills. She doesn't make a fanfare about it. Here, take your pill. Take a couple of hours later. By morning, you're going to be feeling great. Boom, she heads out the door. And Andy Griffith, you know, he follows her out there, got to figure out what's going on. She found out they were sugar pills. That's why Miss Emma didn't need a prescription. Now, Miss Emma didn't know they were sugar pills. She needed her pills because they helped her to stay alive. Placebo. Wasn't a thing in that pill giving her any form of strength, giving her any form of power, other than the fact it may have been early onset diabetes, depending on how many of her pills she ate. It's a placebo. They're not what they pretend to be. I don't know about you, but if I got a headache and you offer me a pill and you say, it's just a sugar pill, you can keep your sugar pill. I want Tylenol. If I got a bad enough pain, I want an Advil. Depending on how bad the pain is, I may want some heavier stuff than that, but don't give me a sugar pill. Fun fact, and most of you probably are aware of this, back when I did the COVID little clinical and didn't know if I got a placebo or if I got the real medication, and I'm not talking about the shot, I'm talking monoclonal antibodies, this is a whole other thing being done, found out the two shots I got were both fake. I was so happy. That means my body beat COVID on its own. And I was so tickled to find out I won. No shot, help me one. I got nothing in those shots. So my healing was my body, which means God was helping me. I didn't need what they were offering. I got paid for what they were offering. I got paid to take a blank shot. I made north of $1,500 for taking a blank shot. I had all kind of electrical. I had all kind of medical tests run on me. Some of y'all just think you've been hooked up to heart monitors. I had a heart monitor done every time I went in for checkup, because you know why? Because with COVID, one of the things that attacks is the heart. One of the things that some of the medications attack is the heart. So they were watching my heart like just poof. So my wife's in the hospital because she got COVID really bad. She's having to use not an intubation, but she's got a BiPAP machine on. I'm at home and I got this big old thing wrapped around my arm. And there's a lady somewhere in some other foreign state who's watching my vitals while I'm sleeping. Kid you not. She quits getting a signal. I get a phone call. Mr. Luke, I'm not getting any signal. Well, I know I'm alive. Nothing wrong with me. But see, they didn't know that, because that's part of what they were watching for. To stop getting a signal is not a good thing. We didn't know I had a placebo. They're guarding me all the same. You got a sore throat. You don't want a placebo. You want something going to help you. You go to the store to get milk. You don't want somebody to give you water with white dye in it. Do you? If you're drinking skim milk, that's basically what you're drinking. But anyway, that's another thing. Well, you know what we're going to find out? Everything that comes natural the way God has made it is good for you, as long as you do it in moderation. Real butter's good for you. Milk with all of its ingredients, as long as it's not filled with other stuff, is good for you. Just plain and simple. The fake, not so good. What does Paul tell Timothy? From these kind of people, turn away. Turn away from them. In our day and age, it means don't buy their books. Don't listen to their music. Don't attend their conferences. Don't let them in your door. Don't let them in. They offer a religion without a relationship. They offer man's truth instead and in place of God's truth. And they will twist, distort, and pervert God's truth because they deny the power of it. And that's how we end up with governors proposing that mothers be replaced with inseminated persons. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear. There's man and there's a woman, and the man cannot get pregnant. The woman does, and when the woman's pregnant, she becomes a mother. I don't make it up. God's given it to us. And when you leave God's truth, you end up with that kind of nonsense. So three things I'm going to encourage you about then. These things will come to an end, no matter how bad they get. Don't give in. Look, I know it. I would like to move to Wyoming, buy 100 acres out in the middle of 20 million acres that nobody even lives around. I mean, you got to use a telephone to get the neighbor's attention because they're so far away. It's not what the scripture calls me to be. But it would be so easy. Hey, you go to bed at night and when you turn off your light, there's no light pollution. And if you like to look at the stars like I do, that's a big plus. You don't have to worry about the neighbor coming home at 2 o'clock in the morning playing his radio loud enough for everybody to know what he's listening to. And it's not my neighbors across the street. It's neighbors that live way down the street. But when they turn right there where we live, you can hear it, just the thump and just the bump. And one of these days I'm going to get mean enough and call the cops. And they said they would come and wait for them, but I just hadn't had enough of them yet. I can tell you exactly what it looks like. It's the big four-wheel drive. He's candy apple red or whatever color we want. I mean, he obnoxious dude. I'm deaf and I can hear him. Don't give in, though. That the tendency is want to not have to deal with these kinds of things. Don't give in. Don't buy the lies. Why? Because the Lord's going to settle the truth. He is going to make things right eventually. Number two, pushing back against them will make them howl. Anytime you speak truth to falsehood, you're going to upset somebody. And that's okay. You need to be told that. That's okay. Yeah, but they're going to cry. That's okay. That's what they make Kleenexes for. And by the way, if they happen to be a liberal, if you bottle them up, I bet you can sell them on eBay. That's another issue. But understand, when you push back against falsehood, it's going to make them howl. There's a reason we don't send money to the SBC anymore. They don't want to listen? Then you ain't going to fund these things with our money. It ain't happening. Number three. And this is probably the most important. Because if you have number three right, number two will happen. Because Jesus pushed back. Did he not? And Jesus didn't join them. Jesus waited for his Father to deliver him. Did he not? Comes with a Bible verse. That's not it. That's it. Stay faithful to your biblical anchor. From Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Which hope we have, talking about Jesus, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you go out in a boat, and you find where some fish are, you want something to tie off to. You want to be able to put your anchor out and be able to grab a hold so that your boat don't move so you can stay right where the fish are. Right? You want something solid. You want something dependable. Jesus is our anchor. And there's two ways this happens. What he's telling us in Hebrews is this. God's spoken word is our anchor. If God says it, and it's just a few verses prior to this, and about 17 and 18, he talks about God not being a liar. His promises are immutable. He doesn't change. God's spoken word is your anchor. If God said it, it doesn't matter who else contradicts it. You hang on to what God said. You sink your feet down into it. You grab a hold of it. You don't be dissuaded or persuaded different. Two genders, two sexes, male, female, God said so. If you don't like it, take it up with him. Come back and see me when you've convinced him he's wrong. So God's word spoken is our anchor. Number two, God's word incarnate is our anchor. Jesus is. You need Jesus. You need Jesus more than you need anything else in this world. You need Jesus more than you need a doctor. You need Jesus more than you need a CPA. You need Jesus more than you need the military. Why do I know? Because all of these things, Jesus is greater than what we face. Think of Samson all by himself. Look at what he was able to accomplish. Look, guys, Samson did not have muscles bulging out of his earlobes. If you would have seen Samson, you'd have thought, ain't no way this guy's going to blow over in the wind. Samson walks over to the city gates, picks them up off their hinges, and carries them up to the top of the mountain. Because the power of God at work in Samson is greater than any defense of man. And if God's with you, who can be against you? By the way, if you find this on the radio sometimes, that's our intro. If God be for us, who can be against us? You need Jesus as the anchor of your soul. There is only one who can plead your case before the Father in heaven, and that is Jesus. That's what these people profess, that they knew God, but in their works they deny Him. It's kind of one of those things that makes me want to stomp my feet. You tell me you believe Jesus has got you, but you don't talk like Jesus has got you. You don't act like Jesus has got you. Which brings up a very important question. If you know the truth and you know you're right, why does somebody else talking about something else make you so angry? Because you're not convinced it's God's truth. You're clinging to it because it's what you believe. And there's a big difference between it being right because you believe it versus it being right because God said it. And if God has said it, go argue with Him. Your argument's not with me. Mom and dads can do that with their kids. Your argument's not with me. When you get big enough, go complain to God about it. Who's the head of the house? Yeah, Daddy's the head of the house. Why? God said so. Who's second head of the house? Mama. And in my house, my kids knew that. Because if you disrespected Mama, you disrespected Daddy. And this is biblical. You disrespect God's bride, the bride of Christ, Jesus, you disrespect Him. What you do to His bride, He's going to settle. Because He and His bride are what? One. In fact, if we're in Christ, we're many, but we're what? One body. Ain't a bunch of us. We're all one in Christ. See, I don't like who I'm sitting next to. Get over it. If they go to heaven and you go to heaven, y'all going to spend eternity together. And God may put your house right next to theirs. He does have a way of doing things that we say we would never do. Stay faithful to your biblical anchor. Know what you believe, but believe it because of who said it. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is trusting what God has spoken. So be aware. There are going to be those out there that are going to live, talk, act, speak, think, anything but true Christian behavior. They're going to claim they're Jesus followers. Paul tells Timothy, turn away from them. Don't let them influence you. Don't let them convince you. Don't let them persuade you. Turn away from them. Because the only other option is for you to do what they've done, and that's to turn from the power of Christ. And if you turn from the power of Christ, you have no hope. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus. Stay faithful. Stay true. And if you're not sure, ask the preacher. I've tried really hard not to throw out names because there are so many names. There are so many people. If you think you might have stumbled on a bad teacher, you ask me. I can probably tell you right off the bat. But here, I'm going to tell you something. If you think something's wrong and you just can't put your finger on it, you know what? Most likely the Holy Spirit, through your spirit, is telling you there is something wrong. You really don't need me to convince you if you'll listen to the Spirit. But I will help you if you ask me. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be like one of these people that's the wrong people. Got a form of religion, but you don't have the power of religion. And I'm using it there in the positive sense. The power of Christ in work in you is going to change the way you are. You cannot stay what you were. Say, Brother Luke, I'm not sure if I've got fruit. Then you need to look at your fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is, again, what? Love. Joy. Peace. That's a loaded term. Love, joy, peace. Long-suffering. We call it patience. gentleness, the person you're angry with because your patience has run out. Goodness. Just when people come to you, they know they're going to get their head bit off because goodness comes from you. You really do care about them. Faith. Faith. You believe God. Meekness. I'll come back to that one when I figured it out. Shouldn't be no pride in us. The last one's temperance, self-control. Self-control. The Spirit's in control of you. Nothing else does. I know what it means to be hangry. But we don't live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. So even there, if we're getting hangry, that means we haven't submitted something to the Lord. I know. But my blood sugar's doing this and my blood sugar's doing that. I hear you. I'm sorry for you. Give it to Jesus. Yeah, but my doctor said, the great physician said, bring it to me. If I meddled enough, let's pray.